and then put it up for sale. Didn't say that either. We don't know if they own their own homes. We don't know how they went about doing their fishing business, and others who were not in the fishing industry, what exactly they were doing and what things they may have attached themselves to emotionally. I know that when the time for us to have moved in the past, there was always the question, this isn't going to fit in the truck, dear. What do we do with it? And sometimes there was an emotional attachment. There would be a discussion. Sometimes it went for days. Sometimes it went for weeks. What are we going to do with this? This is not fitting. And sometimes it meant that I would have to take out certain boxes of books and surrender an order for that particular item, whatever it may have been at the time, for it to make the jaunt to its next destination. Jesus is not interested in how much they possess. Jesus is interested in these young men or older men in being possessed by the Lord, having their focus on the eternal, not on the temporal. And that has been a repeated theme for much of chapter 6. And it will not stop, because of what we just read in our scripture reading this morning is another note on this matter of that which matters most to God. I've entitled the message this week, Windows of Trust. Last week, we looked at what I called spiritual windows. And the windows of our lives, we discovered from last week, is our eyes, what we see, what we take in. What Paul charged the believers in Colossae, interestingly, was to set their affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Isn't that interesting? Paul was not of this group of 12. In fact, Paul was on his own path of living while these men were being appointed to be disciples. How do you think Paul learned this to share it with the believers in Colossae? You think perhaps one of the disciples, maybe Peter. Maybe when he met with the council in Jerusalem after his own conversion. Perhaps. But I think if there's even a more significant answer to that question, and that is the same God, the same Spirit of God directed Paul to this undeniable principle of life, setting our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. In fact, what's revealing and helpful for our understanding to this text this morning from Matthew is what Paul provided in the next verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's the reason why we're to set our affection on things that matter to God, the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. And here's his answer. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. As a Christian, as a believer, as one who walks by faith and not by sight, focusing on the instruction of the Word of God, we're to be dead to this world. We're to have died to the affection of the things that once mattered much to us, whether it was climbing the corporate ladder, whether it was being an influence of some sense in the community, whether it was to have everything just the way we wanted it and just the house that we felt that we wanted, just in the vehicle that we thought we needed to have to be able to impress ourselves and whoever else we might have thought we could impress. And now we come to a Jesus moment where, like Paul, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live in this temporal world. And yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in us. Again, another lesson that Paul gives to us in Galatians chapter 2. Now, the specific of these windows, the, perhaps you may want to call it the window treatments of these windows of trust, is our lives in a spiritual way expose us in one of two ways. We're either trusting the Lord or we are tormented with worry. We're either trusting the Lord or we're tormented with worry. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never worry again if we put our complete faith and trust in following the Lord since He saved us. No, we will have our human moments of distraction and disruption, oftentimes tripping over the things that maybe we care too much about and that stir up this very vicious beast known as worry. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, this is where we ended last week, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one. He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't serve God, completely focused on Him, and be wandering over here with setting up shop in this world, acting as if this is all that really matters. The word mammon is not just money. It speaks of all riches. And I would say for us living in the United States of America, we're all rich compared to the rest of the world, or at least in many parts of the world. Either we serve God or we serve material goods. We either are serving the Savior or the stuff of this life. The what ifs that were exposed last time in the text are included in this. We go back to layup, verse 19, the treasures of this earth, moth and rust doth corrupt, corrosion sets in, thieves steal them. Where your treasure is, verse 21, there's your heart also. Verse 21, the light of the body is the eye. Are eyes singularly focused on Christ, or are they scattered all around on a wish list of wonderment? All of this is included so that when Jesus comes to this point in His message, He says, therefore, based on all of this important information, therefore, here's the rest of the truth. Take no thought for your life. He's specific in certain areas, He's general in other areas, and then He brings this down to a summary to help us, 21st century disciples, to know how to live in a 21st century world that really is not much different than the first century disciples in the first century world. Our human nature is attracted to stuff, whether it's tangible or intangible. This is not a text that provides any loopholes. All excuses are removed for carelessness, for apathy, for indifference, for laziness, and even self-indulgence. We are to be wise in our walk with Christ and in the way that we make plans for the future, but not to the extent of losing the eyes of faith and losing our dependence on the Word of God and on the God of the Word. I don't know if you've spent time writing things down. This is what I'd like to do. This is what I plan to do. This is something I like to do when I get to this point. People today call these things bucket lists. Some of the things on certain people's bucket lists, I have no aspiration no desire to bungee jump out of a helicopter or any strange thing like that. Karen and I were talking with a cashier this week, and Karen asked her how much longer her shift was. She was looking a little flabbergasted, and there were other individuals involved that we understood perhaps a degree of the exasperation on this poor cashier's face was due to the lack of help that she was getting from the so-called person in charge. But this lady replied, 3 hours. And the older lady mentioned that she had nothing else to do, so 3 hours is 3 hours in her book. And what began to come out in the conversation was that she is retired, and she cashiers to keep herself busy. And she said something very interesting to us. She said, all of her plans of retirement, God rearranged. And she put it this way, when a telephone pole got too close. And she described the evidence of that car accident left her in a wheelchair with the hope of never being able to stand up again. And there she was, she said, by God's grace, able to walk with nothing more than the help of a cane and able to do this job. I don't know which one of us had asked her, what were you hoping to do? Well, I really wanted to travel. And I'm thinking in my mind, she's giving credit to God, rearranging her steps so that she could be a cashier instead of traveling wherever it might have been. And there for a moment, I was thinking, that's sad. But then, wait a second, why is it sad if she's giving credit to God for rearranging her life? Perhaps our lives would have never crossed. She was a blessing to me. She doesn't know that she's being used as an illustration in my message. God has a reason. I look at my own goals and plans and schedules just for a week, and it's interesting how God rearranges those things. How much more is he interested in our long-range ideas of thinking? The word thought in verse 25, take no thought, is used 5 times in this text. I don't know if you caught it. It's used once in verse 25, once in verse 27, once again in verse 28, again in verse 31, and lastly in verse 34. Taking thought, take no thought, take ye thought, therefore take no thought. And it's an interesting word, and I'll not attempt to pronounce the Greek of it, but it means to have an anxious concern because of apprehension of a possible danger or misfortune. Oh no, what might happen? I left the roast in the oven. Oh no, what's that going to look like? Is he going to stop preaching at the right time? We don't know yet. That is yet to be determined. But the root word for this word thought means divide. I find that fascinating. Don't be divided in your thinking. And if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can identify with this, I believe. Isn't that where we are a lot of the days of our lives? Oh God, my day starts with you. I get to spend time in your word and I get to pray to you. And then my mind begins to think, well, I got to get this and this and this done. So I end up shortening this time with you in order to do all of this. And then it doesn't work out anyway. I get some of it done, some of it's not done. And then I try to get the things that I want to get done, and things aren't working. And now I'm frustrated. Now I'm on the phone with my spouse and saying, I can't get anything done around here. I just should have stayed at home. And all the while, we're going from one fire to the other. We started out well. We had time in the Word. We had time in prayer. And now we're divided. When all along we should have not said goodbye, Lord, we should have said, okay, Lord, come with me. Here I am. First goal for the day, first appointment of the day, first thing for the day, first people I see for today. The first challenge of the day, unexpected challenge. Lord, you're with me. So rather than being divided, which causes us to take thought of concern, how are we going to get this done? Why don't they leave me alone? Why don't they go away? Why don't they stop calling? Can't anybody do anything on their own? Whatever thought you might have in your mind. To be divided. To be divided in our care, to be distracted in our heart from the true object of life, the Lord and His Word. To be drawn in different directions. You feel like taffy sometimes, pulled this way and pulled that way. Worry pulls us apart. Trust doesn't. Trust doesn't pull us apart. It pulls us in toward God. Worry pulls us away and apart from all things that matter most. The fundamental question that Jesus places before his disciples in this text was, if you choose God to be your master and place your value, your worth, and your security of heaven on him, who do you think will take care of your daily needs? Earthly needs. The doctor? Your boss? Your business? The police? The firefighter? The governor? Washington? The president? Yourself? Who will take care of us, Christian? Who will take care of you? There are only two paths to practice. The Lord didn't give three, he gave two. Divided loyalty and trust, or devoted loyalty and trust. Divided or devoted? Why be divided? Why not be devoted and totally dependent on the Master? You say, I get distracted. Yeah, we all do. We all get distracted. We live in the age of the cell phone. I was thinking the other day when my phone buzzed during supper. Growing up, if the phone rang, it didn't get answered during supper. Unless we heard, go ahead, they've called twice. And that meant it could have been a family member. And now we're just distracted all the time. Without thinking, we're distracted. We're being groomed, if you will, to be distracted. In my mind, I think back to a time when believers were devoted, committed, serving, sacrificial, seeing that as a young person growing up in my church made an impact. And I didn't realize how much of an impact it meant to me then as much as it does now. Divided or devoted? All of this will be examined at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a time of reward. Are we devoted or are we divided? There are four areas of life that we will see here that all of us should be concerned about. None of us are exempt. But where we choose to place our heart and our focus determines the outcome and the joy. And I'm convinced that this passage of Scripture alone is the litmus test for why some professing Christians walk around sour, grumpy, and complaining. See, that's just human. It's natural for us to be that way. Jesus says it doesn't have to be. Notice again in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Here we have the first area of concern, and that is our feelings. Our feelings of personal concern. Feelings of concern are real. God created us human beings with feelings, and they can be used for good and they can pull us away for bad. Depends on where they're submitting themselves at the time or at the moment. Let me give you an example in this same gospel record in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 19. Jesus is giving further instruction to his disciples, and he's getting ready to send them out. He says, you know, here's what you can expect. This is how you need to handle this. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now, I've often wrestled with this with a matter of frustration because I'm thinking to myself, why would that even be a thing for Jesus to say? And then the light bulb came on. We can get so consumed with, well, what do we say if they ask this, or what do they say? What do we say if they ask that? And my thought is, what if they don't ask either one of those? What are you going to do? What happens when we do that type of exercise? We never move. We never get out and do anything. We never speak to anyone. Why? Well, they might ask us a question we're not ready to give an answer to. So I'll just be silent. Sam, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Just don't ask me any questions, because I don't think I have any answers. And we become self-focused rather than Savior-focused. We become disobedient rather than obedient of being the witness of the good news message. We have these feelings of concern of what should we say. We have the feelings of concern of worldly situations, both in public and private and politics. We have these worldly situations. Well, what do we do here? How am I going to come across to them in this situation? We have the feelings of concern with the way in which life is going, the ways of life. What will happen? What will happen to them? What will happen to me? Who will I marry? What will I do after I'm married? Where will I live? How long will I live there? Will that be where I live the rest of my life? How will I make it in this life? These are all normal questions. But you know what? If we allow just one of these questions to preoccupy us, we're in trouble. We're no longer devoted to the Lord. We're divided. We're devoted to ourselves. And that can be a snare in us being what God wants us to be. The second area of life that we are concerned about is food. Food. Now, I can honestly say that in all of my years of living on this planet, I have not once asked seriously with wonderment, is there any food for us to eat? If the question has been asked, it's been, what are we having to eat? But in the first century, there wasn't a red nurse or a wise or a giant or even the corner convenience store. The disciples could have pushed back. You're sending us out by twos to do what? To go where? For how long? What are we going to eat? And if we break a sandal, where do we go for that? No, Jesus was addressing all of those potential situations, all those possibilities in these statements. Again, verse 25. He says, take no thought for what ye shall eat or drink or for your clothing. Again, in verse 28, take no thought for your raiment, your clothing. He says, consider the flowers of the field. He says, again, in verse 31, take no thought for what ye shall eat or drink or be clothed. These are three significant everyday necessities of life. Eating, drinking, and having clothes to wear. And Jesus is not shooting them down and saying, hey, listen, just man up. Pull up your bootstraps and get moving. He's not scolding them. He's teaching them, exhorting them, encouraging them to say, listen, God has called you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God has called you to be my disciples. I'm assuming the responsibility of being in charge. And with that, I am taking on the responsibility to provide for your food, your drink, and your clothes. And anything else that you need. And it boils down to the question, do we trust him? Do we trust him to provide the food, the drink, and the clothes? Do we trust him to provide the housing? Do we trust him that the house that we have is sufficient? Do we trust him in every other nuance and compartment of our lives? Well, I trust him for all this, but I got to figure it out over here. What I've learned is that when I focus on taking care of my thing over here, God does have his hand on the rug, and he will pull. And it'll be little pulls. And then, and I can identify a handful of times when that has happened. It wasn't because I was trying to be my own man. In my heart, I believe that I was being sincere, seeking to do exactly what I had believed God wanted. And I'm still in the process of analyzing a lot of that in retrospect. But God can be trusted, can't he? The God who says that he will save you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, and you by faith call on his name, and he declares that you are saved, and now that you are his child, he brings you into his family. We trust him for our eternal life. Can't we trust him with our earthly life? Is he less capable on the earthly level than he is on the eternal? No, he's trustworthy, isn't he, on all levels. So it bears down on us is where is our trust? Is our dependence more on us? Are we divided This is Jesus' compartment over here, and this is my department. That will lead to frustration and tragically, if not remedied, confessed, and repented of, it will lead to a life of disloyalty to the Lord Jesus. He says, I'll take care of your diet. I'll take care of your drink. And drink back in the first century was oftentimes related to entertaining and people being brought in. Then there's the deeper discussion of wearing things. And he gives the description here about the lilies of the field and the birds, how he feeds them. Now, Jesus is not saying no in a very rich agricultural area and time of life. He's not saying, okay, all you farmers, hang it up. I'll take care of you. You don't have to plant anything. I'll just bring it to your door. He's not teaching that a man should not work. What he's reminding us of is that we can put too much emphasis on the work and not as much on our walk with Christ. God cares more about our relationship than we realize. God cares about our material things more than we give him credit for many times. He does care for our material needs. God is our Father. Not the bird's father, not the lily's father. Christian, he's your father. He cares for you. There's an interesting article that I found about George Mueller. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this man of the past, a great testimony of a man of faith. And he was called of God to start an orphanage. In England, and he had some very interesting, unique approaches to ministry. He did not believe that it was necessary to write what many would consider soliciting funds. He believed that only God should know, for God is the one who called him. And he was taking this Matthew 6 passage literally to heart. And even some of his best pastor friends and evangelist friends criticized him for being so narrow-minded on this. He says, there's a record of an occasion when he and his wife had only a few shillings in hand. I had asked the brethren to please let me know when the money in the box in the back of the church and give it to me on a weekly basis. He did not want a regular salary. He believed that God would provide as people were moved of God to put money in a box in the back of the church auditorium. Don't get any ideas. My faith is not there yet. But as this box was established and the church treasurer and he knew about the procedure, he says one day they either forgot to take it out weekly or were ashamed to bring such small sums. It was generally taken out every 3 to 5 weeks. I explained that I desired to look neither to man nor to the box, but to God. Therefore, I decided not to remind them of my request to have the money weekly, lest it hinder the testimony I wished to give of trusting in God alone. It gives the date here. On January 28, we had little money again, although I had seen a brother open the box and take out the money 4 days earlier. I could just see this guy. How much is in there? But I would not ask him to let me have it. When the coals of our fire were almost gone in the house, I asked the Lord to incline the brother's heart to bring the money to us. Shortly afterwards, it was given to us, and our temporal needs were supplied. How many of us have lived that way? I'm sure we all have stories of when we had little to none, but to have this testimony of seeing God supply. In fact, Mueller in his journal gives numerous occasions to this. I remember one being read to me as a youth where they're sitting around the table with the orphans and there's hardly anything on the table but empty plates. And everybody's asking, well, where's the food? Where's the food? And Mueller responds, God will supply it. And while he was praying, there was a knock on the door. And after the prayer, someone went to the door and found groceries. Divided or devoted? Mueller was devoted. Interesting man, lived by an interesting way. And you can find so much of this online. There are books, his biography and that type of thing. Would be an inspiration for any of us regarding this area of being devoted and trusting in the Lord to supply. But not just for food, but for fashion. Again, the fashion he describes as the lilies. God clothes the grass with the wildflowers. They're not physically productive, neither are they enduring. But he supplies. He supplies the clothes, perhaps not Fifth Avenue product or standards, but the standards of proper and modest, God will supply. He will allow us to wear clothes that are appropriate. He will supply that. He will sustain your adornment, whatever is required, whenever it's required. Jesus is addressing what we would consider the mundane things of life that we don't even think about unless we're in need of it. We take it for granted. But he'll supply the clothing. We get to show the attire that he's given to us as a testimony of God's provision. Each of you are dressed. I'm thankful for that today. God has met your need. You're all here sitting with clothes on because God met that need for you today. He will sustain your adornment. That's his promise to you as his children. The end of verse 25 through verse 27 encompasses a section of questions pointing to the way in which humans think and the way God views us. And Psalm 8 is a parallel in many ways to that section of questions that we've dissected here to a certain degree. Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We're not in heaven yet. And hast crowned him, us, you and me, with two things. Glory and honor. God has crowned you with his glory and with his honor. Just as one of his created human beings. How much more significant as a believer of Jesus Christ. The psalm continues, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That's a description of you and of me. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples about preparing to go into battle for the Savior, saying, listen, this is not me forgetting you. This is a call for you to go and obey me, and I will remember you and will be with you. In fact, isn't that what the Lord Jesus ends his words as he's getting ready to be ascended to heaven after his resurrection? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He is with you, Christian, until he calls you home or the rapture of the church takes place. He will never leave you, never forsake you, never leave you alone, and never not supply what you and I need. And then, lastly, the last area of concern is the future. The future. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye, of little faith or little trust? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow or tomorrow. Just on a personal side here, this is my biggest challenge, one of my bigger challenges, thinking about tomorrow, thinking about what's next on the schedule, what's next on the list, what else needs to be done, what can I do today that I had planned for tomorrow? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, the trouble thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never get here. And when tomorrow gets here, it's today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Put your focus on today. Stop fretting over yesterday. Yesterday's in the past. Do better today. Focus on the Lord today. We think of things like, how will it happen? How will God supply the need? How shall I acquire the money that I need, the food that I want, the clothing I desire? How will we sustain through a time of projected trouble? How will we endure? Will God really take care of me? Will God keep meeting the needs of food and clothing and money? Let's remember Israel for a moment. The same God. What did he do for Israel? He provided food and clothing, met their needs, arranged situations for acquiring other things in his due time. Not in the people's time. Not in Moses' time. But in God's time, it's always best. How about the question of what happens if? Have you said that recently? But what if? Take the eraser. Stop asking that question. What if? God, I trust you no matter what. I don't need my hands all over it. Smack them. Pull them back. Put them in your pockets. Okay, Lord, I will walk in the direction you've called me to walk. I'll take my hands off and let you lead and captain my life and parent me as the father that you desire to be in my life. That should be our attitude. That should be our concern. Our time is fleeting. That cruel clock is still moving. But let me mention, there are plenty of examples, I think, of Abraham. Isaac is asking his dad, where's the sacrifice going to come? Abraham didn't say to Isaac, now, listen, we're going to perch ourselves up here behind the rock, and we're going to get our arrows and our spears out. And as soon as one comes, we're going to We're going to chase it down, and that'll be our sacrifice. Now, that's not what God asked Abraham to do. He said, I want you to go. And they went. And then God says, I want you to lay Isaac, your only son, on that altar. I've fished in that thought process many times. God, would you really ask me to do this that way? Would you ask me to put certain things or people on that, knowing the potential is death? And the question comes back, but who do you trust? Are you trusting me? Abraham's example here is a great example of trust. And I believe that Abraham was committed to putting that knife in the chest of his son. Even though he knew that God was the giver of life. Therefore, he believed that God would raise him up off that altar. I don't believe that Abraham was going there to leave his son dead on as a dead carcass on an altar on the mount. Because you listen to the words, we, and I'm paraphrasing, we're going here to sacrifice and we're going to come down off the mountain and we're going to go back home. We. Did Abraham know every nuance of what God was going to ask? No, not at all. Except what he told him to do, he did. Say, wow, what a giant. No. What an obedient follower of God Abraham was. I could never be that way. Why not? Same God, same faith. In fact, we have more of the Word of God than Abraham had. He had to wait for God to speak to him. We have it all written right here. Why is it that we can't trust God for anything, hardly, these days? And maybe that's more directed to me than it is to you. Why such little faith in the 21st century church? We have such a history to glean and to glory in and to grow by. And yet, we park ourselves and fret, bite our nails and turn out the lights, draw the blinds and moan and groan and wonder, where's God? God's not gone anywhere. His hand is not short. His ear is not blocked. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same great God. So what's the call? Verse 33 is the call. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. What things? The food, the drink, the clothing. Just follow him. Seek him first. Make him the priority. Purpose in your heart that you will follow Christ no matter what. That you will not defile your body with the king's meat. But you'll be focused on bringing glory to Christ. And watch God meet that need. It's not, well, I'll try it. I'll put my toe in the water and see how it feels. Maybe I'll put my foot in. Maybe I'll go down to my knee. Not anymore. Not until God shows me. No. Jump in. God will take care of you. Every day, along every winding turn of life, the worst thing that can happen to us is not that we get sick and die. The worst thing is that we live long and not trust him. To be divided is life draining. But to be devoted is a testimony of spiritual
vitality, and obedience brings him glory. Father, I pray that you would use this message in each of our lives. You've instructed us not to worry. You've instructed us, Lord, to take no thought, but to just listen, obey, follow you, and watch you meet the needs along the way. You've also taught us, Lord, in your word that we have not because we ask not. And Lord, many times we find ourselves quick to use the credit card rather than to call on the Lord. Perhaps there are some here today who need to confess that and to repent of that. Ask you to grow their faith and their dependence and their devotion to you. Not to let these things hinder them from being a faithful servant of the Lord, but to do, as old Charles Spurgeon said, to do thy day's work in the day and leave tomorrow with God, to leave the future in his hands and to commit to doing today for God in the power that he provides for today. Help us to pray. Help us to trust you. Help us to fully commit to embracing the seek ye first, the things of God, and his righteousness, his way of living according to the word of God, and watch you meet the needs along the way. For every believer here individually, for our church as well collectively, we can have goals, but may they be under the canopy, may they be under the banner of not my will, but thy will be done. Help us, Lord, today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.